Our gracious Father, we ask that you inspire our hearts to see beyond our limitations and to see your greatness, to see how great you are, how wonderful, how amazing you are, to see even in our lives and in our world that you are constantly involved in nourishing your creation. Open our eyes through the entrance of your word and help us to live here appreciating you the more and appreciating one another. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just before the sermon, let me please mention that next Sunday, 15th of May, we hope to meet with those who are intending to transfer their membership to St. John's. Please, if you fall within that category, we would like to invite you along to our membership session, which we hold by 5:30 p.m. The intention and the idea of having it by 5:30 is to enable us to finish on time and also attend the Christian Aid service that we're holding at St. John's by 7. 7 p.m. next Sunday. So please, we would like to see you if you are one of such persons, just to introduce you to life in St. John's and to also welcome you. 5:30 p.m. next Sunday. Today, we are on the last part of our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. It feels really exciting because for me, it's been a journey. And I don't know about you, but it feels like a journey moving from one stage to the other, a journey of discovery. And for me, even as the preacher, I have benefited a lot from this series of sermons in the past few weeks. Because the interesting thing about preaching is that you are first encountered by the word before you are able to preach to others. Because the word will have to first of all encounter you, make you feel a sense of God's glory, make you see a sense of the need to always depend on God. Because Apostle Paul says that I have not come to you with empty words, with the demonstration of human intellect, but I have come with the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the word we preach is not our word, it is God's word. And I hope that this journey has been beneficial to someone in the congregation in these past weeks, such that when we say the Lord's Prayer, it is not simply a routine, one of those things that the church says you should say, but it is something we say with some sense of meaning and understanding. This prayer, as we had always mentioned, could be called, is also called the model prayer or disciples' prayer. It is amazing to think that a son of a Galilean carpenter taught this to a group of fishermen. And today, over 2,000 years, people of all colors, from all backgrounds, from all cultures, literally from every nation, every community in the world, say the Lord's Prayer in their own particular language. We already mentioned that this prayer has 65 words. And interestingly, I needed to shake that this morning, it can be said in about 30 seconds. And so it makes it sometimes look like an appendage, you know, to the church's order of service, but it is not supposed to be so. It is very simple, as we can see, and yet it contains the framework of all prayers. In the Lord's Prayer, we make many vital requests, and we've underscored these points in the past few weeks, that we will live and bring honor to God's name, that our lives will be God's kingdom, where God is present and rules, that God's will be done in and through us, that God will provide for us, and of course provide for the family of the earth. You remember what we said about consumerism and consumer-driven culture, the day we preached on that. That God will forgive us and also give us the will and the ability to forgive others. And that God will protect us from temptation and the forces of evil in our world. Because we see evil rising, increasing in different dimensions across the world. But the evil does not displace God. For theologians say that if God were to withdraw his presence for a moment from our world will come to nothing. It will sink. And so God's presence is still available, even in the midst of chaos. Though the early church fathers widely quoted the Lord's Prayer, it was not until after the second and third centuries does the Lord's Prayer conclude with these words, "For thy is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Interestingly, this phrase is found in some Greek manuscripts, the Greek Textus, Receptus, and Majority Texts. And we can also find it in the reading of some early translations, like the Authorized King James, King James Version. We also find it in Amplified Bible, and also in New King James Version. On the other hand, this part of the Lord's Prayer is not found in the main body of the critical text. And of course, you also noticed that this morning, the Bible reader, Elise, could not read, "For thy is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." He wasn't reading. But when you look at the Pew Bible, you see that it is on the fifth note, because the translators of NIV and other translations will say that this part of the prayer is found in some manuscripts, but not in all manuscripts. Some scholars argue that it had been added by the early church fathers in liturgical worship. Early in the Christian church, when they prayed the Lord's Prayer in worship, they added, just like in other worships, they added the doxology. A doxology is a short word of praise that gives glory to God. And throughout the Bible, we find such we phrases, giving glory and praise to God. But you know, I would like to say at this point, whether we believe it was original or added later to the scripture, this phrase, this part of the Lord's Prayer, has a tremendous flow to the Lord's Prayer. It does not take anything away from the body of the prayer and adds a great deal to it, I will submit. The ending is similar to the prayer of David, recorded in our first reading, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 to 12, of course from verse 10 to 20. But 10 to 12 says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Lord is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." And 13 says, "Now our God will give you thanks and praise your glorious name." 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 to 20 as read, they are David's final words, his last address to his people and to his son Solomon. In his words to Solomon, he directs him in the presence of the assembly to give thanks for all the real source of blessing, and that is God himself. He declares, "The Lord as worthy of all honor, exalted as head over all, and as the source of all riches and honor." He prayed that his people will maintain an upright heart. You see that in verse 17? And that their hearts will remain fixed on God. Verse 18. And that his son will have a loyal heart. Verse 19. In building the temple. It is all too easy in a celebrity-driven culture for Thanksgiving to be a moment of self-congratulation. The moment we mistakenly believe that it is because of our resourcefulness, hard work, or good fortune that we have what we have. We misunderstand ourselves by so doing and our place in God's creation. For thy is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's an affirmation of praise. All along in the prayer, it has been about petition all the way. But when it comes to this point, it is an affirmation of praise. And remember, I told you earlier that when I say praise the Lord, be kind enough to say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Someone has said that every Christian should have a grateful heart. Of course, even beyond Christians, we should have grateful hearts. It is so easy to see the dark side of our lives, the dark side of our children, the dark side of our work life, the dark side of our marriages, the dark side of our communities, without seeing those areas in which God is doing even new things in our lives. So we need to have grateful hearts. This prayer ends with that kind of praise and thanksgiving. I believe all of life should be praise. Growing up at home in our family, my dad had a wee poster, as it were, which was always there. It was a picture of a man who had no legs. And the writing says, I was crying, I had no shoes, until I saw someone without legs. And he says, don't think that your problems are worse than those of other people. And I caught that growing up as a young person. It's so easy to be lost in our own world, to think that our problems are the worst, or maybe to think that we are forgotten and God has written us off. But you know, we are engrafted in the palms of our God. He loves us, he cares for us. Even the least of the details of our lives are known by him. He loves us with everlasting love. And so we praise him. We do not take things for granted. We praise him for everything, our lives, our work, our families, our marriages, our community. I was taught a long time ago that a prayer could be summarized as acts, A-C-T-S, acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Very central embodiments, components of prayer. We pray for thy is the kingdom and the power, because we believe that God has the power to accomplish God's will, and that power is available to us. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, is also at work in our lives. That is the power that has kept us these years. That power is available. We have to be in touch with God through worship. Somebody might say, I can do it by myself, I can do it all alone, especially with the rise in our own time of spirituality over religion. We stay connected and in touch with God through God's word, reading and studying of God's word. We do so through prayer. And we encourage you to be part of what God is doing in St. John's through prayers and service in Jesus' name. The Lord's Prayer closes by returning our focus to God, with whom it began. We behold the glory and majesty of God as we end the Lord's Prayer and step out to face the challenges of life. Interestingly here, people of God, The more we focus on God in heaven, the more inspired we are on earth. We end this prayer with the word, Amen. Some people will say, Amen. I wouldn't want to bother too much about that. But perhaps we welcome you to say Amen or Amen, whichever one that is very you are most familiar with. What does Amen mean? Martin Luther writes, Amen means yes, yes. Yes, like, you know, those of you who are football fans, you go to the football stadium, and then when your team is winning, say yes. And you also see the players, when they score a goal, they're like, yes, I got it. Or maybe you won a lottery. Or who wants to be a millionaire? Has anybody won it in this congregation? And maybe somebody wins it. Who wants to be a millionaire? And you're like, yes, I got it. So Amen is like saying, yes, yes, it will be done. We pray the Lord's Prayer with the assurance that God will answer us. God's majesty and love constitute the basis of our confidence that the prayer will be heard. You know what? God will answer, not because of who we are, but God will answer because of who God is. William Hurricane says, those who pray this prayer acknowledge that all power belongs to the Father, not only the power over the entire universe and all it contains, but even the power that resides within all. We all experience times of adversity in our lives. At such moments, we should turn to God and His word for strength and comfort. We should not be dismayed by the happenings, uprisings in the world, and think that God has lost control of His world, because God is constantly involved in nourishing and in caring for His creation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate demonstration of God's glory and majesty, God's victory over the forces of evil. The resurrection has been a source of hope for millions and millions of Christians throughout the centuries. We acknowledge the power of the resurrection when we sing together, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen.